Hey, that was Madison McClendon. She's one of our student ministers here at the Heights. Aren't you grateful our students are in such incredible hands? Amen. I love that girl. She is amazing. Hey, before we dive into the message, and I am excited about the message, I just want to take a moment to just thank you as a church. You may not remember this, some of you may, but for my 20th anniversary, you as a church gave me some sabbatical time off, and so I'm going to be taking some of that time in the coming weeks this summer, so you won't be seeing me around here as much, and it's just a time to kind of pull away, to pray, to really lean into the Lord, to seek vision for the future, God's future for the Heights. And it's honestly just an incredible privilege. And thank you for this opportunity. And I really want you to know I appreciate it. You're going to be in good hands, Brian, Richard, Pierce. You've got a lot of people, and you're going to be in great hands over the next few weeks. So amen. Amen. Hey, listen, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to really, really think about it as we get just kind of diving into the message here. I'm excited. This is a message that's kind of been baking in my heart over the last 2 years. The passage that we're going to look at is a passage that the Lord just highlighted for me when I was reading through, and I'm like, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? And this is the verse that jumped out that day, and man, I've not been able to get this verse that we're going to talk about today out of my head over the last 2 years. And so I can honestly say this is a message that's just been kind of just rolling around in there for 2 years. So I'm excited this morning. And now, so let me start by asking this question. If you could be really, really good at one thing or two things, three things, but I mean, just really, really like a world-renowned expert at something, I mean, recognized as the clear leader in that field, what would it be? What would you like to be really, really good at? I actually Googled that question, and naturally, I think I'm you know, Googled out or something, because I couldn't get Google to tell me the answer to that question. But here's what Google did suggest. The number one, number two, top 10, whatever, things that people actually want in life. The number one thing that people want in life, you know what Google says, so we know it's true. What it says on Google, people want happiness. Number two thing, what do you think? Money, right? So putting it in the context of my question, that means essentially people want to do something that makes them happy, and short of that, they want to be really, really good at making money so they can just buy whatever makes them happy, right? I guess that's kind of the idea. But back to you. What is it that you would love to be really, really good at? Some of you students, are you thinking, man, athletics? Are you thinking, I'd love to have a rocket for an arm? I'd love to pitch a no-hitter in the major leagues? Some of you may be thinking career-wise, and man, I'd love to be a world-renowned business leader. I'd love to be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Maybe some of you are thinking more, you know, cognitively, and you're more scientific, engineer-minded, and you're thinking, man, I'd love to win a Nobel Prize in my field. I'd love to find the cure for cancer. What is it that you'd love to be just like the world's best at? Some of you are thinking relationally, and you're going, man, honestly, what I'd love is just to nail marriage. I'd love to have the best marriage in the world. I'd love to be better at marriage than anybody else on the planet. What is it that you would love to be good at? All right, now, this is a sermon, this is church, so you knew this question was coming. No guilt intended, but I honestly want you to answer this question. Don't raise your hand, don't answer out loud. How many of you, what you listed number one or two or three, things that I want to be the world's best at, how many of you said, flourishing in my faith. I want to be really, really good at just relating to Jesus Christ. I want to exceed even the Apostle Paul's faith. I want to be really, really good at loving God and loving others the way that Jesus has loved me. I want to be really, really good at loving and following Jesus in every area of my life. And I want to be like a world expert at helping others to do the same. I'm not trying to guilt anyone or Jesus juke anyone. I'm just asking you, how many of you said faith, flourishing in faith? And the things of faith is what I want to be great at. The reason I'm asking is because this morning we're gonna be talking about flourishing in our faith. But here's the thing that I'm mindful of. If flourishing in your faith is not on your radar screen, it's not gonna make any difference if I preach on how you can flourish in your faith, how you can be a leader in flourishing in faith. It's not gonna do any good for you to listen, because if you're not interested, then it's not gonna do me any good to tell you how to do it, right? For example, I'm just not a person who likes to cook. I love good cooking. I'm grateful for good cooking. My wife doesn't like to cook. And so guess what? We just kind of get by. We're not food connoisseurs. We went to a life group party the other day. And you know what? I mean, I kid you not, this is like the best barbecue I've ever had in my life. And I thought, you know, it might be kind of fun to be able to cook that kind of barbecue. So I asked the guy who did it. Number one, he said, I didn't do it, my wife did it. And I said, well, how'd she do it? And here's where he started. He said, well, she started yesterday morning. And I said, I'm out. And so I withdraw the question. I don't want anything to do with this. I am a confirmed non-cooker. So you could come up to me and tell me, oh, Gary, I can tell you how to barbecue. I can tell you how to make the best barbecue in the world. It will melt in your mouth. And I'm telling you, my eyes will just glaze over. And what I will really be thinking, though I will smile on the outside and nod like I'm listening, but what I'm really thinking is, how long are they going to talk? And how am I going to extricate myself from this conversation? Because I just don't have any interest. So it's not going to do you any good to tell me how to cook. If you're not really yearning to flourish in your faith, it's not going to do you any good to listen. But listen, before you sit there and go, you know what? If it's not going to do any good, I'm going to leave. Well, let me tell you one thing about you that you may not even know about yourself. You go, that's presumptuous. Well, I'm basing it on what the Word of God teaches. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. Say amen if you believe that, a new creation, yes or no? Amen. And so a part of this new creation, you are a new creation. God has made you new. And a part of this new creation is there is a longing in your soul to actually flourish in your faith. You go, I don't know, Gary. It's just not on my radar screen. No. I'm not telling you whether or not it's on your radar screen or not, because the truth is you can deny that which is true, that which is accurate, that which is real about you. And the fact is you are marked by, as a new creation, you are marked by a desire to flourish in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now you can deny that, you can ignore that, you can squelch that, you can turn your back on that, but the reality is you are a new creation and that is true about you. There is this longing to just nail this vibrant, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. And guess what? When you do, that relationship is far more satisfying than happiness, because instead of bringing happiness, it brings joy, which is deeper than happiness, and it is far more satisfying than anything that money can buy. So with that in mind, I'm asking you whether or not flourishing in your faith was on your top five, top three, top two, or it was number one. I'm asking you to put it on your radar screen this morning, and let's dive in and talk about what it looks like to flourish in our faith. And by the way, the way to flourish is not some state secret, or in this case, heavenly secret. God has revealed it to us, and he revealed it through his servant named Job. I'm gonna ask you to read with me from Job chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm gonna ask you to just stand, and we're gonna read this together. Let's read it together. But I'm asking you to make this a prayer, literally, okay? So as you're reading it, God's gonna say of Job, he was blameless, upright, fears God, and shuns evil. Listen, I'm gonna ask you to make that a prayer and say, Lord Jesus, would you so work in my life that it could be said of me that I am blameless, upright, fear God, and shun evil. Make this your prayer today. Let's read it together. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Amen. God bless you. Go ahead and grab a seat. And I got to tell you, they told me to stop turning around and reading that off the screen because it shines too brightly on the back of my head. Sorry, guys on the camera. I apologize. Here's the thing I want you to walk away with, though. Not that shining brilliance that you see on the back of my head. What I want you to walk away with is this. Your faith flourishes when you run to God and from temptation. Did you realize it's God who said this about Job? God. And God says of Job, he's blameless and upright. And here's the thing I want you to get. Lean in on this one, okay? I believe blameless and upright is a picture of a faith that flourishes. It's not the pathway to a faith that flourishes. We'll get to the path. We'll get to the how in a moment if you stay tuned in the message. And don't just start thinking about whether or not Jordan Spieth is going to win. He is going to win. Please, Jesus. And so, but don't go there yet. And we'll get to the path, but this is a picture of a faith that flourishes. It's blameless. You know what blameless means? Think horizontally. Think like the crossbars of a cross. Think relationally. Think horizon. Think relationships with other people. And it means nothing to call in, nothing to report. It means to live your life above reproach, to be blameless. It means that if we interviewed every person that you had interaction with this past week, every person that you encountered, whether it was a face-to-face encounter, a conversation encounter, or whether you just happened to encounter them on the road as you sped in front or as you drove really, really slowly in the left-hand lane and clogged up traffic or as you darted in and out. I mean, I'm just talking about every person that you encountered. If we interviewed them this next week, if we interviewed them today about your last week, I meant to say, and when we said to them, hey, can you tell us, what did you notice in this person's life? And they're a follower of Jesus. Did you see that which is consistent with walking in, with Jesus or inconsistent? That's what it means to be blameless. We interview every person you encounter, and we say, can you give us a report on their attitude, their words, what they said, how they acted, how they treated you. And by the way, blameless also means that you're not a hypocrite. It means you don't act one way when you're at church and a whole different way when you're at the office and then a different way when you're out with friends on a Friday night and then a different way when you're at home with your family and then a different way when you're alone and nobody's watching. See, to be blameless means that we can talk to anyone from any of those groups, including interviewing you when you are alone and nobody's watching, and ask the question, do you have anything to report? See, it's easy to live a life that it's not blameless. Anybody want to just confess that publicly right now? Just say amen if that's a true statement. It's easy, easy, easy to live a life that's not blameless. Anybody? Okay, I'll go first. I mean, it's easy for me to treat you with respect and dignity and kindness and patience up here, and then to treat a service rep on the phone after I've been on hold for 25 minutes differently. Anybody else like that? Just me? I thought so. See, I'm not a yeller or a screamer, but man, when I sit on hold and it's a service rep and I'm paying the company money, there's just like this darkness that just starts bubbling up in my soul. True confessions here, right? And so I don't yell and scream, but man, I can get really short. I can get impatient. I can start talking to people in a condescending way. And I kid you not, this happened to me a couple of years ago. My wife comes walking into the kitchen. I'm at the dining room table trying to take care of all the bills. And she comes walking in and she hears me talking in a way that is condescending, and she gives me that look, and that look is first of all a like, who are you? Who is this man that I'm married to, that I'm living with and even sleeping with? No. And then in the very same motion, her eyes narrow, and that's a different communication altogether. And that's a communication that says you should be ashamed of yourself. And I certainly am ashamed of you. So I switched gears. I turned overly nice. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I was a little bit impatient. I apologize. I'm just overly nice. And I'm thinking that covers it, right? I hang up the phone. Happened to me a couple of years ago. Absolute true story. I hang up the phone and my wife looks at me and she says to me, how can you ever expect God to work through your life when you would treat another human being like that? She doesn't even give me time to defend myself and explain why I'd been on hold for 25 minutes. It was justifiable. Even Jesus was going, yeah, they deserved it. No, I couldn't say any of that. She spun on her heels and walked out of the room. Don't let my wife's sweet smile fool you. She's brutal. She's a prophet who wears high heels and a dress sometimes. And she lets me have it. But then I have to admit, she is kind of right, you know? Because after all, the Bible really does say, how can you say you love God if you are rude to service reps? Have you ever read that? Okay, wait a minute. This is what it actually says. If anyone says, I love God and say this word with me, what? Is rude to service reps. He's a liar, for he does not love. He who doesn't love his brother whom he's seen can't love God whom he has not seen. Listen to me. How you treat others reveals the condition of your faith. How you treat others reveals whether your faith is actually flourishing or whether your faith is floundering. John the Beloved said, hey, I can summarize for you. I hung out with Jesus for 3 years. And listen, I can summarize for you all that Jesus taught. Here's a summary. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son, Jesus Christ. And so we believe in him. And what does it say? Give me the next three words. What? Love one another, just as he has commanded us. So back to our survey. We interview everybody that you've had interaction with, whether it was spoken or just driving down the highway or you passed them in the hallway or you rode on an elevator with them. And we go up to them and we ask them, hey, were you treated with respect? Did the person greet you? Did they listen to you? Did they seem to care more about you or more about themselves? And then the real clincher, hey, in your conversation with this person, knowing that this person claims to be a follower of Jesus, did your interaction with them cause you to think more of Jesus or less of Jesus? Did it make you more inclined to want to follow Jesus or more inclined to want to walk away from Jesus? So if we did a survey, kind of like, you know, you go get your car service and they say, hey, would you rate our service? I just want to ask you, no guilt intended, kind of. Would you get a 5-star rating or a 4 or a 3 or a 2 or a 1? And let me say this, the thing that others criticize about you are the things that keep your faith from flourishing. You want to know what's keeping your faith from flourishing? Just look at the things that others criticize about you, and that's it. And so can I even just meddle a little bit more? You go to your kid's little league game, and the umpire calls your kid out on strikes, and it's a called strike, not a swinging strike. How you treat the umpire in that moment reveals whether your faith is flourishing or floundering. No matter how faithful you are in church, no matter how many ministries you serve in, no matter how many people you may or may not be discipling, the way you treat others reveals whether your faith is flourishing or floundering. Job was blameless, and then what's the next thing the text says about him? He was upright. Horizontal is blameless. That means your relationships with others. Upright is talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Think of the two bars of a cross, and one points out and one points up. And being upright means that you are right before God. It means that you are right with God. It means that your sins are confessed up. It does not mean that you're perfect. Now, think about it for a second. Don't answer out loud because I want to give you the answer. But do you think it's tougher to pull off being blameless before others or upright before God? Before you answer, let me remind you of what Abraham Lincoln said. You can fool all the people some of the time, some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And can we all agree that old Honest Abe left off one needed line? You can't fool God any of the time, not for a single second. Why? Because God knows your heart. God knows what you're thinking before you even think it. I'm telling you, it's a lot easier to pull off blameless before others than it is to pull off upright before God. But hear me, hear me, hear me. Are you ready? Lean in on this one. Being upright before God is not some unattainable standard. And the fact is, being upright doesn't mean perfect, because Job was not perfect. If Job had been perfect, he would not have needed a savior. So upright doesn't mean perfect. So what does upright mean? What does it mean for you to flourish in your faith in such a way that you actually live an upright life? It means that you actually function as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It means that you love and you follow Jesus in every area of your life, and that you really do give your life to helping others to do the same. It means that your life really is marked by grace. You're not just saved by grace through faith, but you begin to find your identity in grace. And that just means you wake up in the morning and instead of going, God, how am I doing? I bet you're really mad at me. I bet I've not checked enough boxes. Instead, you wake up and you go, God, how could you be so good to me that you've chosen me? You've loved me. I'm beloved. I'm redeemed. I'm headed to heaven. I'm your inheritance, Jesus. I'm what you get to inherit. That's what it means to be marked by grace, marked by the gathering. You're marked by a desire to gather with the family of God, because you actually love the body of Christ. You love the family of God. What does it mean to be upright? It means that your life really is marked by a desire to grow, and you grow by just opening the Word and reading the Word and listening to the voice of God and confessing your sin and repenting and turning around and following Jesus. Being upright doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're digging into Jesus. And you're leaning into following Jesus. It means that you're marked by a desire to give your time, your talent, and your treasure to the building up of the kingdom of God. It means that you're marked by a desire to go and just make disciples by sharing the gospel with the people around you. And then you want to stick around and teach them how to obey all that God's commanded them to do. It's not an unattainable goal. Job was blameless and upright. It just means that you love Jesus and you love others. So here's my question. If blameless and upright, are you tracking with me this morning, is a picture of a faith that's flourishing, then the question arises, how do we get there? And I believe God tells us in his description of Job. He said, man, Job's a man whose faith is flourishing. Look at him, he's blameless and he's upright. And let me tell you how he arrived there, how he stays there, how he hangs out in that neighborhood. First, he fears God. Did you catch that in the text? Fears God. It doesn't mean that he spent his life cringing and cowering like a child being raised in an abusive home where he's afraid to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing lest mom or dad explode and he get another beating. It's not talking about cringing and cowering. It is talking about reverence for God. Actually, one of the commentaries says this as far as what it means. We'll go to it in a second. I'll read it to you and they'll put it on the screen. Reverence for his majesty, regard for his authority, dread for his wrath. Hold it on the screen just for a moment. What does it mean to fear God? Does it mean that you wake up terrified that if you do the wrong thing, God's gonna blast you and send you to hell? It means that you wake up and you go, wait a minute, God, I recognize you for who you are. You are the creator. And God, I have regard for your authority. I recognize you're the king. I'm not. And God, there's this dread, this recognition of your wrath. I recognize, God, that you're gonna bless obedience and you are gonna discipline disobedience in my life today. So what does it mean to fear God? It means you lean into God, you run after God, you recognize God for who he is, and you don't make up your own Jesus. Baby Jesus. Or some nice Jesus, or buddy Jesus, or a Jesus who would never condemn anyone for anything. That's a fiction. It's not a fact. Your faith flourishes when you run to God. And then the second thing is this. You ready? How do we get to a faith that flourishes? We run to God. We recognize God for who he is. And we run from temptation. What did God say about Job? He fears God and he shuns, say it with me, what is it? Turns away from evil. He shuns evil. What does it mean to shun evil? Paul said, flee sexual immorality. You ever heard the saying, get out of Dodge? That's what it means to flee or shun evil. It means you get out of Dodge. You put space between you and your temptation. Paul also said, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. In other words, run to God, run from that which tempts you. Your faith flourishes when you run to God and from temptation. Paul says in another place, no temptation has overtaken you, but that what God has not provided a way of what? Escape. So the strategy here is you want a faith that flourishes. You want to be world renowned for your following of Jesus Christ. You want people to recognize the intimacy between you and Jesus. You want to live a life that's blameless and upright. Here you go. Wake up and fear God and put distance between you and your temptation. Why is it so important to put distance between you and your temptation? Because temptation is tempting. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called temptation. And temptation looks good, and you're inclined to give in to it. And so Paul is saying, and God is saying, so here's the strategy. Shun it. Put distance between you and that which tempts you. I've got to do that. I like to think that I'm fiscally responsible. Others that know me call me tight. They're wrong. But I know when I get paid online and I sit down, I do the bills, and I know the very first thing I do, I've done this for 40 years, is I give my tithe to the Lord because I know that's his money. And I know the minute I begin to think of that as my money and it goes into my account, then I know my fiscal responsibility tightness starts to kick in and I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can, but I mean, as long as that's not my money to start with, then I don't get to look at your money and go, hey, let me tell you the plan that I have for your money, and I don't do that with God. And so if I want to fight temptation, if I want to put distance between me and my temptation, the first thing I do is I give. You know what else tempts me? Bluebell ice cream. Now, let's be honest. Anything with sugar in it that's sweet, tempting. Kim is tempted by chips and bread. I'll skip the bread for dessert. She'll skip dessert for the bread. I love sweets. So you know what Kim does when she goes to the grocery store? Because we like to put distance between us and our temptation. She doesn't buy Bluebell and she doesn't buy bread. Why? Because she knows at 8 o'clock at night when I'm rummaging around the house like I was last night trying to find something sweet, that if there's no Bluebell, I'm too lazy to get up, get in the car, and drive to Kroger and buy Bluebell. And so she puts distance between me and my temptation. Amen? And so Jesus said, hey, here's what you do. Just put distance between you and that which tempts you. That's what Job did, and that's what you and I are going to have to do. That means for some of you, how would you put distance between you and that which is tempting you today? For some of you, it'd mean you need to give somebody else all the passcodes to your digital devices. For some of you, it'd mean you need to start inviting someone else to delete your browser history. For some of you, if you're fiscally responsible like me, it means as soon as you get paid, you need to start giving right up front because it's not your money anyway. What would it look like for you to put distance between you and that which is tempting you today? Listen to me. Whatever you're hiding from others is what Satan is using to keep your faith from flourishing. You want to know what's keeping your faith from flourishing? Just stop and ask yourself, what am I hiding? And there's your answer. Well, what can I do about that? Put distance between you and that which is tempting you. That's why it's called temptation. God's description of Job is this. God's description. Blameless. God's saying, I could interview everybody that Job's had contact with this last week, and not a one of them would report to me that Job has treated them with anything but respect and dignity and patience and kindness, even the service reps that he talks to. God said of Job, he's blameless and he's upright. I'm telling you, Job's not perfect, but every day he is just leaning into me. He is seeking me. And he said he fears God. Doesn't mean he cringes. It just means that Job every day recognizes God for who he is. He is creator. He is king. And I'm living under his authority. And he shuns evil. And God just said of Job, I love Job. You know what he does? He always just puts distance, space between him and that which tempts him. We're all tempted. The key is, are you putting distance between you and your temptation? Now I want you to imagine, please think about this. Wouldn't you love it if God actually said that about you someday? Here's a person right here. Man, blameless and upright. Fears me, shuns evil. Wouldn't it be cool if God said that about you tomorrow? Wouldn't it be cool if God said that about you this afternoon? Do you realize God is never going to say about you or me, wrote the first five books of the Old Testament? No, he said that about Moses. He's never going to say that about you or me. He's never going to say, hey, this person wrote one of the Gospels. Nope, he said that about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's never going to say that. He most likely, prove me wrong. I will be the number one fan of you. But the odds are he's never going to say of you, wrote a bestseller that impacted millions of lives like he says about Rick Warren and Purpose Driven Life. But I'm telling you, God could say about you and about me, blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil. Here's a person whose faith is flourishing. And let me tell you the advantage of a flourishing faith. It withstands the test of time. What do we associate with Job? Pain. Somebody goes through a long stretch of pain, we say that person is a modern day. Help me out. What? Job went through the most incredibly painful episode, experience, season in his life. And guess what? His faith still flourished. It is amazing how resilient flourishing faith is. And you do not know what is coming in your life. You and I may face times of persecution and hardship. And it is really, really important that we move into those painful times with a faith that is flourishing, not floundering. And let me tell you a second benefit to a flourishing faith. It has an impact beyond all imagination. Job lived in the days of Abraham. Abraham lived about 2000 BC. That's about 4,000 years ago. And we're still talking about the impact of Job's faith on us this morning. How many of you think, show of hands, that people are still going to be talking about you and the impact your faith had on their life 4,000 years from today? No one? You notice my hand's not raised. No, that's impact. That's impact. You're gonna have impact. Some of you, it's gonna be negative. Some of you, it's gonna be minimal, negligent. Others of you, you can live a life that has impact beyond all imagination. How? A faith that flourishes. A faith that is blameless and upright, because every day you get up and you fear God and you shun evil. You put distance between you and your temptation. Hey, listen, this morning, Richard's going to come and close us out. And I just want to say to you, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to hear me, please. The kingdom of heaven is real. It's crashing into earth. God is the rightful ruler, reigning king over all of his creation. God came to this earth in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. He died on a cross, was buried, rose again from the grave, and he calls on you and me to repent of our rebellion against his authority. Believe in him as our King, our Lord, our God, our Savior. Believe that he rose again from the grave and follow him as Lord and Savior of our life. If you have never given your life to Jesus today, we would love to talk to you after the service right back there at that Next Step room and share with you how you can follow Jesus today. Richard, will you come and close us out?